Luke chapter 13 is where we're going to have our Bibles open to tonight. With your Bibles open, if you would please, let's all stand together. Again, we're going to jump into the middle of the chapter tonight. For the sake of time, let's just get right into it. In Luke chapter 13, look please in verse 22. The Bible reads, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, their last which shall be first, and their first which shall be last." Father, we thank you for the good service we've already had. How it blesses our heart to see these young people that are growing up in an atmosphere and an education that's, Lord, not teaching them that there is no God, but their education is instructing them that the most important thing that they can know is to how to have a personal relationship with you. And then, Lord, in an environment where they can grow and develop and, Lord, learn the necessary tools for helping them to become the young man, the young lady that you want them to be. And Lord, thank you so much for these parents and these families being here tonight on Christian school night. And Lord, getting to watch these young people get up here and quote Bible and sing songs. What a blessing. Now, Lord, as we just take a few moments here and we look at the Word of God, I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to block out, shut out all distractions and anything that might cause us to, Lord, to not be able to focus. And Lord, just right now, just focus on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and that, Lord, as the Word of God goes forth, Lord, I pray, once again I pray, Lord, please allow your Word to fall into good soil that it might bring forth good fruit. And that, Lord, that you would use this time in the life of not only every believer, but on someone in the life of someone that's here that may have religion, but they're absent of a relationship. And so, Father, I pray that tonight would be that night of salvation. Lord, bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Like so many times in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is on the move. Jesus being complete man, but yet also being complete God. Jesus knew that his time on earth was limited. And when his earthly ministry began, he wasted no time in carrying out his Father's business. And on this particular day, the Bible tells us, in beginning in verse 22 of chapter 13 in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus was passing through cities and villages, and as he was passing through, he was teaching and preaching and journeying, making his direction, or moving in the direction, rather, of Jerusalem. And in verse 23, Jesus is asked a question. And when you begin to look at the answer that Jesus gives, so many times when someone in the Bible would ask Jesus a question, so many times Jesus doesn't necessarily directly answer the question, but instead he provokes the individual to think. And in this situation, as you look at it, it's apparent, based upon Jesus' answer, that apparently this person thought themselves to be a little bit more than they were. It's apparent that this person had thought and had arrived at some conclusion that because of their current standing, and what I mean by current standing, the presence of the people that they were in, that must in some way enlist them or in some way grant to them some special spiritual prowess or standing. But yet what you find here is that when this person asks a question, and the question is listed there in verse 23, someone asks the question, they say, Lord, are there few that be saved? Lord, are there many people that are going to be saved? Lord, are there many people that are like us? Or is it just a few? Is it just a small number like those of us that are here walking along with you? Is it a big number, Lord? Is it a small number? And then when Jesus begins to speak, Jesus doesn't answer and say, oh, no, the number is great. Oh, no, the number is small. He doesn't say, oh, the number is those the elect. And it doesn't say, oh, those that are the chosen. No, no, no. Jesus begins to paint a picture. And when you go through these verses, Jesus, in essence, is really answering the question with a question. And that question tonight is the title of the message. Tonight I'm preaching you a message to you from Luke chapter 13, where Jesus has asked this question, Lord, are there few that be saved? And based upon the answer that Jesus gives to the individual, it's applicable to every person in this room, just as though had we asked the question. Tonight I'm preaching you a message that I've entitled, Are You Sure? Are you sure? Jesus, are there few that be saved? And then Jesus begins to preach and he begins to speak. And the next thing out of Jesus' mouth is Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Jesus then begins to paint a picture that every person there could understand. Some believe that in this passage, that very possibly that where Jesus was passing by at this time, that there was a passageway known as the straight gate. And it having to do with just a simple passage in which to get through. The word straight here has to do with narrow. It's a narrow way. And the very first thing that Jesus confronts them with is concerning the gate by which they were trying to use to get into heaven. When I was a boy growing up and we moved from Alabama to North Mississippi, the house my parents bought was right across the street from the city park. And growing up, in the summertime, me and my friends, we would spend almost all day, every day over at the park. There were 5 baseball fields over there, and there was a playground, but we mostly spent our time on the ball fields. And during the summer, we'd get as many guys as we could together from the neighborhood. We'd go out, play a pickup game of baseball. But right beside, on the western border of that park, was a drainage ditch. It was a storm drain. It was actually, if you looked at it on a map, it's actually called Cowpens Creek, and it ran all the way through our city. And it was basically a little trickling stream most of the time until we had the big spring and summer and fall rains, and then it would swell up and flood, and then it'd go right back down. But that's where we played also. If we weren't playing ball, we had trails all cut through there. We knew how to drop down in the ditch, go over a little way and pop up, and we could be about 2 blocks over pretty quickly without having to walk the sidewalks all the way around. And so we kind of looked at the ditch as that was like, you know, that was part of our playground. And so that's where we fought all the major wars, right? We relived, you know, World War II and Korea and Vietnam, and you know, we ran up and down in there and played in there at night and all those things. And then, but also, we felt like that because we spent so much time at the park, that was our park. And all throughout the summer when the leagues were going on, the girls playing softball, the boys playing baseball, you could come and go in the park anytime you wanted to until All-Stars. And then when All-Stars came, the city would sit someone that was employed by the city at the gate. And in order to get in and out of the park, you had to pay a fee to get in and out of the park. Well, now, we just thought that's the craziest thing we've ever heard of. We play here all day. That's our park. I mean, we go out there and we play when you people aren't here. Who are you to come here and suddenly tell us we've got to pay to get in our park? Now, let me tie everything together. You see, the joy of being in the park all the time and enjoying playing in the ditch beside the park is that we knew that halfway up the park there was a giant storm drain culvert where all the gutters ran into this, and that ran all the water into the Cowpens Creek there. And we knew that where the fence crossed over the culvert there and where the rains would run down the side, we knew that it was washed out under the fence. Some of y'all know where I'm going with this, right? And so we knew that when it came All-Star time, we would just wait until the sun would get low enough and it was a little dark, and we'd drop down in the fence and we would come up the creek there and we'd come up on the bank and we'd look until we saw the coast was clear, and one by one, whoop, we'd slip under the fence, whoop, we'd slip under the fence, and we'd slip in the park like we belonged in there. We could do this, everything everybody else that had paid to be in there, we could do everything else they could. We could go to the concessions, we could watch, if we wanted to watch the Little League, if we wanted to watch the big boys, if we wanted to watch the girls, but anyway, you know, we could do whatever we wanted to in the park, but there was only one problem. We didn't belong in there. We had stolen our way in. And preacher, here's what I'm afraid of, just like the person that's in this passage, and the Bible doesn't tell us who asked Jesus this question, but I'm afraid we're in a day and in a time where people are thinking that God's going to make an exception for me. God's going to create a whole other way for me. God's going to recognize I'm a really good guy. I'm a really good gal. I'm a really good mama. I'm a really good daddy. I'm a really good grandma. I'm a really good person. I'm a good citizen. God's going to make an exception for me. The reality is this. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You see, he mentions that it's a narrow passageway. One of the things that a lot of people don't like about true Bible preaching is that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And when you stand and you say that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and I've had people say, well, listen, I knew this person and they went to this particular church, or they were involved with this particular group, and they would say to me, and they were so sincere. You know what's so sad about that statement? Hell is going to be filled full. And please listen to me. I'm an evangelist. My heart breaks because I have a burden for souls. So I don't take any joy in making this statement, but the reality is this. Hell is going to be filled full of sincere people. Absolutely. People that were sincerely wrong. People that sincerely denied the Word of God. People that sincerely ignored the clear teachings of Scripture. Jesus, when visited by a religious man in John chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he tries to flatter Jesus, and he says, Master, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And then the next thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know that little phrase there, cannot, in our Bible? Literally means no way, no how, not ever. No way, no how, not ever. In other words, Jesus says there is no exception clause, my dear friend. Except a man be born again. Nicodemus goes on and says, how can a man be born again when he is old? And Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. You say, oh, you're speaking of baptism. I was confirmed as a child. I was sprinkled in my family's church as a child. There's the baptism. I must be okay. That's not what he's talking about. Right. When he says, except a man be born of water. Every person that's inside this room, we've all been born of water. Not because you were baptized. You were born of water because you were born through the natural process of your mother birthing you here. Right. None of us were hatched. I don't think. All right? None of us were hatched. And because we went through the birthing process, we were born of water. But there must be a second birth. It's the spiritual birth. It's where you and I realize that because of being born a sinner, I have offended a holy and righteous God. And therefore, I cannot do anything. I cannot do enough to appease him that he would accept me and my righteousness. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy sea hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God has made a way of escape, and Jesus says that it's called the straight gate. And that straight gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus would say, I am the door. Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But notice he begins there with the word strive. He begins with the word strive. Someone says, Lord, are there few that be saved? And the next thing that Jesus says is, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He says, if you're going to enter in at the straight gate, there's going to be a striving that takes place in your life. Now, that striving can be different for everyone. For example, the striving that goes on in the place of a child. It's not hard to teach a child, these children that were up here, it's not hard to teach these children that there's a God in heaven that loves them and sent his son to die for them, and he created all things that we see. It's not hard to teach a child that by believing in Jesus, you can have eternal life. It's not hard to get a child to accept that. Therefore, their striving isn't as great as it might be in the life of a 45, 50, 55, 60-year-old man who has lived his life, has a certain level of knowledge and understanding, and his mind has been polluted by all the different things that in our world concerning things that we've heard about evolution, things that we've heard about the age of the worlds, and all these things that we've heard, and it begins to collide with the Bible. Now that striving's different. It's a battle that's going on in the mind and the hearts of individuals, and they're trying to make it come together, and they're striving. It's interesting, the word that is translated strive in our Bible comes from the word agonizo. Do you hear an English word in that word? I heard it. Agonize. It's where we get our word to agonize. To strive here. And it's not just Jesus is not just making an open recommendation. He says, if you're going to pass through this straight gate, he says, there must be a striving, but he puts it in an imperative form that made it very clear to them this was something that had to happen. You're going to have to come to terms with the fact that your religion's not going to take care of you. You're going to have to come to terms with the fact that your good works aren't going to take care of you. You're going to have to come to terms with the fact that your good is not going to outweigh your bad. I'm always intrigued when someone says that to me. Well, Brother Abbott, I'm just counting on when I get to heaven. I'm just counting on when my good outweighing my bad. Really? Really? Let's take a test for just a moment. Let's just take a brief test. And let's just think about today, not the rest of your life. Let's just think about today. In your life, today, let's do the scale. Righteously good. Unrighteously bad. Okay? On the scale today, if you were only being judged for today, what have you done that was righteously good today? Yeah, we're thinking. But what have we done today that was unrighteously bad? Because probably at some point in time today, we sinned. At some point today, we probably disobeyed the Word of God. At some point today, I failed. And because of that, I offended a holy and righteous God that created me and breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. And therefore, I cannot satisfy Him with my goodness. And yet, how many people do we talk to? How many people do we meet that says, well, I'm just going to see if my good will outweigh my bad. I'm sorry, friend. Your bad is always going to outweigh your good. And He's not going to measure you and me based upon one day. He's going to measure you and me on our entire life. And so Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And he's saying that in the life of every individual, there must be the active work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual, revealing to them their need for salvation. And that you and I, there ought to be an active agonizing in coming to the Lord. In other words, it's where you and I come to that conclusion that literally we are hanging over the very precipice of hell. And in some cases, I've heard people say they literally thought that they were going to die right there on the spot because they were under such heavy conviction. Brother John, I've seen people come down to the altar and weep and cry out to God because they finally realize, I'm lost, I'm going to perish in hell, I'm going to perish in a devil's hell. And I've seen people come down the aisle just as staid and just as sober and walk up to the preacher and say, preacher, I'm lost and I need to get saved. But whether it was a man that was weeping or the man that was over here saying, preacher, I'm lost and I need to get saved, the bottom line is this: as God has revealed to them their need for salvation, they have come to the conclusion, I can't do it myself. I'm not going to slip in, sneak in, jump in. The only way that I'm going to get in is through the straight gate of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says there's a straight gate. Number two, watch this now. He says there's a straight gate. But then notice the next thing he says. Verse 24, he says, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now watch how he begins to paint the picture. He says, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without. If you mark your Bible, underline that phrase. We're going to come back to it. And to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Jesus says that there's a straight gate, but secondly, Jesus says there's going to be a shutting door. The implication in the passage as he is speaking to this individual that has asked this question, the implication here is, as he says, when once the master of the house has risen up. What does that mean? The picture there is that at this time the master is sitting down. The master is sitting down. And what is also the other implication? The other implication that is implied in the passage is that also not only is the master sitting down, but the door is standing open. And on the other side of the door, you know what's written over the door? For whosoever will may come. Amen. You may say, Brother Abbott, how in the world can God save me? You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't know how wicked I've been. Listen to me. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world. And that word whole encompasses you and me and everybody in between. And you may say, but how in the world could Jesus love me? How could Jesus care for me? How could Jesus want to give to me eternal life? But you see, today, as you're sitting here, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter whom you've hurt, no matter what type of life you've lived, the moment that you understand I am a sinner and I am lost and I am in need of a Savior and I recognize I have never entered in through the straight gate, the door stands wide open because even today, the master of the house is sitting down. And the door is still standing open. But notice what he says. Watch this. He says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door. So what's he saying? He's saying that right now, the master's sitting down. But there's going to come a day. And I believe, preacher, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, and I'm not trying to, in any way, trying to create anxiety on the part of anybody, but I believe he's leaning forward. I believe he's leaning forward. And at some point he's going to rise up. And he's going to go to the door. And he's going to close the door. And it's going to be a lot louder than that. And we're all going to hear it. And I believe that's going to be the time when the rapture takes place. When we're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air, snatched out of here to meet him in the clouds of the air, because he's not coming to the earth in the rapture. We're going to meet him in the clouds of the air, and then we're turning around and we're going back with him back to heaven, where there at some point there close by we're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, where believers are going to stand. But he says there's coming a day when there's going to be, the master of the house is going to rise up and he's going to close the door. There's going to be a point in time when the door is going to close. Watch this now. He says, when once the master of the house hath risen up and has shut to the door, and I told you a moment ago that phrase, and ye begin to stand without. That looks like just a simple present statement. But in reality, the statement there is not in the present, but instead is in the passive. In other words, this is an action that with a past action with a present consequence. A past action with a present consequence. In other words, he's saying, and when you begin to stand without, remember somebody asked him a question. Lord of the few that be saved. And he says, and when ye begin to stand without. In other words, when the master of the house rises up and he closes the door, prior to that time, at some point in that individual's life, they'd stood right here. They'd read the sign, for whosoever will may come. And the decision was, am I going to step through the door? Or am I going to stay over here? And what's regretful, what is so sad, is how many people have stood at the threshold of the door of salvation, and because of pride, and because of anxiety, and because of religion, and because of worry, what someone might think or say, rather than step through the door when it stood open, they said, I'll wait till a more opportune time. Right. I'll wait till it's more convenient. I'm just a little nervous. I'm a little shy, Brother Abbott. I just don't know. And they presume that the door will continue to stand open. But Jesus says, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath closed to the door, and then he says, and ye begin to stand without. What has happened is now past action, future consequence. The door is closed. And you just heard it close. So what do? Lord, Lord! Lord, Lord, open unto us! But he shall answer and say, I know you not. But we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You say, how did I work iniquity? The day that you stood on this side and you said, I don't think I really need Jesus. Yeah. The day you stood on this side and you said, I think I can come up with my own way. I think I can find a way to slip in next to a culvert. I think I can find a way when nobody's looking to jump over at a low spot. I think I can find a breach in the wall. He says, you're going to begin to knock on the door. And you're standing on the outside. You're standing on the outside because there was a time in the past when you had the opportunity to enter in, but you did not for whatever reason. And you chose to be where you are. And because of that, many people will say, well, I just don't understand, Brother Abbott. How can a holy and righteous God, how can he send people to hell? Let's clarify something real quick. God does not send people to hell. God does not send people to hell. God judges people in hell. Those that die and perish in the devil's hell is because you and I were unwilling to believe. We were unwilling to receive the free gift of salvation. Therefore, God did not send you to hell. You sent you to hell. And here are those who are standing on the outside. What's the picture in the Bible? Think about it. When Noah built the ark, when God commanded Noah to build the ark, if you know anything about the ark, you know that God only put one door in the ark. And when the time came, God told Noah to take his family and all the animals that God had commanded him to take into the ark. Noah took those animals into the ark. And then if you go there and you read in the book of Genesis, you read that when Noah went into the ark, the Bible specifically says that God closed the door. Right. Noah didn't close the door. Noah didn't seal the door. God closed the door. And when the rain began to fall, that crazy guy building the boat out there in the desert, shouting, "Repent, for the judgment of God is at hand," wasn't so crazy. And suddenly that boat out there in the middle of that, in the desert, wasn't such an odd thing when the water began to rise up. Where do you think everyone looked? To the ark. Where do you think everyone ran? To the ark. And what do you think Noah and his family and all the animals had to hear as they were there nestled inside of the ark, safe from the flood? What do you think they had to hear? "Noah! Noah! Noah! We believe! We believe! Noah, open up!" But it was too late. God had closed the door. And they were on the outside. The Bible says that when Jesus was asked this question, that Jesus says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, a narrow passageway through which they must pass through," and that there must be a striving that goes on within inside the individual, that striving of coming to the realization, "I'm lost." Several years ago, I was having a conversation with Pastor Mike Allison at Madison Baptist Church in Northern Alabama. He and I were sitting at lunch one day, and we were talking about dealing with people that struggle with the assurance of their salvation. And Brother Allison was telling me about a man that he had helped years ago, and how that this man was constantly going to the altar and he was praying a prayer like this right here: "Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. I don't know who I might be helping tonight. I don't know who I might be helping tonight by saying this." But this gentleman kept going to the altar saying, "Lord, if I'm not saved, save me." He said this guy would be at home. "Lord, if I'm not saved, save me." This guy would be at work. "Lord, if I'm not saved, save me." Constantly praying, "Lord, if I'm not saved, save me." So when Pastor Allison got involved and was counseling with him, Pastor Allison told him, he said, "Listen to me. God doesn't save people that might be lost. God saves people who know they're lost."
Right. Amen.
And the realization is, and the reason that many will find themselves standing on this side of the door instead of on that side of the door, is because many are unwilling to confess and admit, "I'm lost. I'm lost. I am a sinner. I am a sinner by birth, born with a sin nature, inherited from my great, 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 many times over great grandpappy Adam. And because of Adam's sin, sin fell upon all mankind. And because of that, I am a sinner in need of a Savior." But the problem we have today is we are unwilling to say, "I'm lost." Because in some way, in the back of our minds, we think that we're going to be able to find another way. So Jesus references a straight gate. He references shutting the door. And let me give you one last thing and we'll be done. Notice the last thing that he references here. Notice, if you would please, the end of verse 25. He says, "And ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, watch this now, and you yourselves thrust out. You see, there's a straight gate, there's a shutting door, and there's a sure destruction. There's a sure destruction. He says they're going to come to the door, and there's going to be a conversation that's going to take place on both sides of the door. They'll cry out to the Lord. The Lord is going to say, I know you not whence you are. And then they're going to rehearse in the Lord's hearing all the places they'd been and all the things that they'd done, which is so sad. Because what is it? It's an indication when they said, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Yes, they were in the Lord's presence. And thou hast taught in our streets. Yes, they heard his teaching. They heard his preaching. They listened as he had conversations with his disciples. They watched as he did the things he did. But they never trusted in him. They were okay in his presence. And preacher, I find that there's a lot of people that they're okay with religion. They're okay being around God's people. They're okay singing the hymns. They're okay being around prayer. But they've never trusted in him. They never said, he is the Savior of the world. And he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. And he says, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does it mean to gnash with your teeth? To gnash with your teeth is if you've ever gotten angry. My little brother, when we were growing up, if there was ever an individual that could make me gnash with my teeth, it was my little brother. Man, that dude would make me so mad. And I'd be like, Richard, if you touch me one more time. Now, some of y'all act like y'all saintly and don't know what I'm talking about, right? Come on. Y'all know how them brother and sisters things go when mom and dad's not there to pull you apart, right? But gnashing with your teeth is grinding your teeth together. He says there's going to be weeping. And they're gnashing their teeth. But what are they saying? Oh, no! No! Step through the door. Why, oh, why did I let my pride keep me from saying, oh, why? Why, what is this? And then it says, and you yourselves thrust out. Suddenly they're going to be apprehended. And the word thrust there is a violent. They're going to be dragged away. There's going to be a violent interaction that takes place, just like those of us that will be snatched out of here. In the rapture, those that have denied the Lord, those that have refused his work of salvation, they're going to be thrust out. They're going to be dragged away. And part of their judgment is they're going to be looking and gnashing and saying, no, no, no. And they're going to look and they're going to see there's Abraham and there's Isaac and there's Jacob and there's all the prophets. Well, they're dragged away to stand at the great white throne judgment to face their eternal damnation, where they will finally bow their knee and where they will finally confess that he is Lord, but it will be too late. Right. Only to hear one last time, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. All because, when the door stood open, they weren't willing to step through it. They weren't willing to receive the free gift. They weren't willing to say, I'm lost and I can't help myself. And this all started with just one little simple question. Lord, are there few that be saved? And what is he saying? Are you sure? As you sit here tonight, dear friend, are you willing to hang your eternal soul on anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and resurrection from the dead? Are you willing to hang your soul on your good works, on your religion, on your confirmation, on your sprinkling, or your baptism, or your church membership? Are you willing to hang your soul on a hope so, think so, or maybe so? Or can you with boldness to say tonight, Brother Abbott, I can take you to a definite time and place where I confess to God I was a sinner. Ask God to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart and save me. And God gave me eternal life. Because if you can't, then I'm going to answer the question for you. You're not sure. And you're in one of the most miserable places that you can be, where you don't know, if I were to die or Jesus were to come back, do I have a place in heaven? Why not tonight leave here sure? Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the time that we've had in your Word. Now, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that all of us would be honest with ourselves and honest with you. That, Lord, tonight we would not depend upon our good outweighing our bad. We would not depend upon our sincere acts of kindness and charity that we do. We would not depend upon the fact that I enjoy going to church. But instead, Lord, tonight, we can say that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Lord, as we sit here tonight, can we say for sure we're on our way to heaven? Some would say, can you really know for sure that you're going to heaven? Lord, we thank you that the Word of God confirms that. When the Bible tells us that you've written these things, that we can know that we have eternal life. You did not come to save us that we might grope through this life wondering and worrying, am I saved? But we can know that we have eternal life based upon the promises of this book. Thank you, God, for doing that for us. Now, Lord, be with us during this time of invitation. Help us to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with you. Not to answer as we think someone is looking or what someone sitting near us may think, but Lord, may we answer truly within ourselves. Maybe for the first time, there's a person here tonight that says, I'm lost. Very possibly there's someone that says, I've stood at the door several times under conviction. And by God's grace and by His mercy, once again, He is convicting me, drawing me, wooing me, bringing me to that place where once again I find myself standing at the door. Am I going to step through, or am I going to remain and take my chances that it'll stay open for another day? Lord, I pray that every person inside this room will leave here tonight saying, I am sure. As heads are